Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians of what their status had been as sinners, beginning the second chapter. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now notice the indictment that is made here. What were they? Well, they were dead in trespasses and sins. They walked according to the course of this world. They were running the rat race of evil. And he says, in time past, their conversation, their whole manner of life, was found in the lust of the flesh, wherein they fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind, and culminating, and were by nature the children of wrath. By nature doesn't mean they were born that way. They had learned that. They had learned to be evil people in following the course of the world and in serving the prince of the power of the air and in fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. They had acquired an evil nature. And because of that, they were the children of wrath. That is, people against whom the wrath of God would legitimately be directed. And there's no defense against these charges. Who will stand up and deny them? No one can. No one does. Notice in the passage, it was the common lot of men. In verse 3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. And again, in the last of the verse, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Actually, as all others. As Paul lays the charge in the Roman letter, there is none righteous, no, not one. Only one man might legitimately make a defense and say, who charges me with sin? And ask for the people to search, and they could find none. And that man was Jesus Christ. So of all the others, there is none righteous. Thus we examined in our last lesson this common plight of man. That is, his mutual ruin with its eternal consequence of a banishment from God to a devil's hell. So this passage before us is an especially ugly charge, and there's no defense for the people. And if we put a period at this point and there's nothing else to be said, the scene is a gloomy one. I stopped reading at verse 3. Pick up that last thought. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let's look at the next verse. It begins, but, and that's a significant word, not and, which would naturally point to an expected continuance of what had preceded. He had described their course of living in sin and that they were children of wrath. Now, if you read it, and you were by nature the children of wrath, and you would expect a statement of what would happen because they're children of wrath. God's judgment would come upon them. Yet that's not what he says. Then the verse begins, but, and but says a change of direction in the thought, a contrast. And it's a grand change. That change looks at our hope. Let's read it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here, redemption from sin and its consequence is introduced. Redeem means to buy back. And God, in His love, His kindness, His grace, buys man back from the slavery of sin and its terrible eternal consequence. Not only in this passage is such an idea introduced, but as we studied before of the mutual ruin of man, we go back to the same passage. Look back to Romans, the 3rd chapter, where he said in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one." But if we follow this same book, the book that declares there's none righteous, no, not one, there is an element of hope, the same hope that we looked at. For the fact is, this book began by saying that he preached the gospel, and gospel is good news. And it's not good news that all men are lost in sin, but the good news has to do with the next stage. Even though there is none righteous, we look at chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." As in Ephesians, when he said, "And were by nature the children of wrath," here he says, "We are saved from wrath through him." We're justified by his blood, and that as a consequence of God commending his love toward us, and that done while we were yet sinners. If all men were sinners, the love of God was extended toward all men, so that all men may be righteous, and there is a mutual salvation that is extended. Again, as it said in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, when he said, "We have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." There was not any difference between the Jew who had sinned under the law and the Gentile who never had the law of Moses but had sinned before God. There was one common charge, a charge of sin against them. Made them all sinners, Jew or Gentile, and that covered everybody. But now look at it. Not only have they both been put under sin, Jew and Gentile, now both Jews and Gentiles are saved. And the same salvation belongs to Gentile as to Jew. And they all have the same gospel. And they serve the same God. And they're washed by the same blood. And they worship in the same way. It's significant for us to see that the redemption that is in Christ is also mutual. It's common to all who are saved. This is tremendously important to grasp. There is not a gospel for each man, nor a gospel for various groups of men, or gospels that are different for each nation. Jesus commissioned his apostles in Mark, the 16th chapter. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." There's just one world, and he sent his apostles to preach the gospel with the boundaries to be simply the world. Preach the gospel throughout the world. But now notice, there was just one gospel to be preached in the world. Whether among Jews or Gentiles, one nation or another, the same gospel was to be preached. One world, one gospel. And there was just the one terms that, not different terms for people one place or another, or for one person and another, according to their situation. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. True for every man. And he that believeth not will be damned. True for every man. No exceptions to that. Just one gospel. There's only one. Now I know that this is contrary to the notions that men hold, that everyone may just follow his own ideas, have whatever doctrine suits him, and as long as he's sincere and devout, that's all right. Let me tell you, that's all wrong. A part of the common redemption, a necessary part, is the common gospel. And further, as a consequence, it necessarily produces a common faith. When Paul addresses a letter to Titus, he said to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father. Titus, a part of, as a son, after the common faith. Not the exceptional faith, but a faith common to Titus and to Paul and to every other Christian. As a matter of fact, there was just one faith. Remember Ephesians 4 and 1? Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Just as there's one God and one Lord, there's one faith, no more. Then the disciples would all believe the same things, speak the same things, do the same things, and there would be no division among them. They would be of one heart and one soul. Banish the notion of hundreds of faith, everyone believing whatever he wills, and even worse than that, being proud of it. And then the next part of such a mutual redemption, as it was in the first century, there's one church. Declared in Ephesians 4 and 1, where we read, there is one body. Just like there's one God and one Lord, there's one church. Why else would there be anything other? If all these people are redeemed by the same blood and hear the same gospel and believe the same things, why would they not join hands in the common endeavor, being joined by a common bond of fellowship and serving the same God? A terrible indictment is found in that in what we call Christendom, we have hundreds of churches, and the members of those churches fight each other more eagerly than they do sin and the devil. If we were to come to a real appreciation of salvation that is in Christ, we would then be doing as Jude admonished Christians in the first century. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There was a common salvation. There is still a salvation that's common to every person. If you're saved, it's the same salvation, for there's only one. And to earnestly contend for the faith. The Bible will, when preached and believed and followed, produce but one faith. Redemption is mutual. And when we begin in our next lesson, we'll see that these redeemed people have something else in common, something that binds them together and makes them work together of their mutual situation. Join me then.
There is power, there is power, wonder-working power.
In the blood
of the Lamb,
of the Lamb.
There is power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power.
In the blood
of the Lamb,
of the Lamb.
There is power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin saints are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood.
blood.
There is power,
there is power,
wonder-working power,
in the blood
of the Lamb.
There is power,
wonder-working power,
in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood,
power in the blood.
Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power,
wonder-working power
in the blood.
In the blood.